read the Holy Word of God this morning in Hosea chapter 3, the prophecy of Hosea chapter 3. Our text is verse 1. Let's read the five verses of the chapter. Hosea 3, "Then said the Lord unto me," that is, unto Hosea, "Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." I read the word of God to that point. This morning our text is verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Flagons of wine were part of the worship of idol gods. Sermon this morning is on marriage. Marriage is certainly under attack. I'm beginning a series on marriage in my own congregation. This is the first in that series. Marriage is under attack constantly by the evil one. The evil one knows that the godly Christian home in which the seed of the covenant are to be raised is built largely upon a marriage. And if he can attack the marriage, he can get at a whole generation. It's upon marriages that the church is built. If the church is full of weak, godless marriages, the church itself will be weak. And so the devil knows that attacking marriage in the church is like pulling the bottom Jenga block out. You can pull that out and you can make the whole thing start to topple just by attacking marriage. The devil always uses the influence of the world to attack the church. He does that here in this respect too. He uses the world to attack marriage. Society is rejecting, I don't have to tell you, you know, it's rejecting with vehemence and hatred everything that God has ordained, including marriage. And in spite of the judgments and consequences that fall upon society because of that, she refuses to bow her knee to the God of all things. The devil uses the apostatizing church world to attack the church always. And it does so in this area too, with respect to marriage. Unwilling to heed God's law for marriage, many under the banner of Christ, not all of course, but many under the banner of Christ itself, are darkening the light in this area, excusing every way of sin in the name of tolerance and love. And really, she puts a knife to the throat of the king of the church and has the blood of God's people on her hands for it too. Marriage, your marriage, is constantly under attack, a barrage of attack from the evil one through the world and through the apostatizing church world. It's frightening, but even more frightening than all that is that marriage, your marriage, is constantly under attack by you. and mine by me. The sin that is in your heart, married man, and the sin that is in your heart, married woman, is an attack upon your marriage. If it was not for the grace of Jehovah God that leads constantly to repentance, shines the light upon me so that I see myself, brings me to my knees before Christ and back up with zeal and gratitude to honor the God of marriage, my sin would destroy my marriage. And that's precisely how you and I need to approach this sermon this morning. There's a great temptation when we hear preaching, all preaching, but perhaps a greater temptation when we hear preaching on marriage, to think about things out there. Well, we need to hear about this because the world is getting so horrible in this area. Or we need to hear about this because the church world is compromising so greatly in this area. Both of those are true. We can have the temptation to just think, even a little bit closer to home, we need to hear this because certain people in the congregation who are maybe having a tough time in their marriage, they need to hear about this, and that might be true too. Or even closer to home, we can face this temptation that we need to hear about this because my husband sitting next to me really needs to hear this. My wife sitting next to me really needs to hear this. And go through the whole sermon, and all those things are very true. And your husband needs to hear this. And your wife needs to hear this. But we can go through the whole sermon and never set ourselves before the face of Jehovah God ourselves and see our own sin and our own weakness and our own need for the grace of God working in and through us to sustain our marriage. That's what we pray for. God, give me to stand before thy word in this. Let's take the text up in that context, in that spiritual framework, under the theme, Go Yet Love This Woman. Notice first the explanation of that, the power that ensures that, and the source of that power. Go, yet love this woman. The explanation, the power, and the source. Usually, the prophetic books in the Bible begin with God calling the prophet to go prophesy. The book of Hosea begins with God calling the prophet to go get married to a whore. Chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and have children of whoredoms. Hosea obeyed that command of God, we read in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And Hosea and Gomer had a son together, we read in the rest of that verse. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bear him a son, bear Hosea a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. And perhaps there was some happiness for some time in this home and in this marriage. They're married, they have a son together, there's some joy, but it is not long, and Gomer returns to her old patterns. In the rest of chapter 1 of the prophecy of Hosea, we learn that Hosea has two more children, a boy and a girl. But it seems that these are not Hosea's children, Gomer's children, but not Hosea's children. Whereas in verse 3, with the first boy, it says, she bare him, Hosea, a son. With the other two, it just says this, verse 6, she conceived and bore a daughter. And she conceived and bore a son, verse 8. It appears that these two children are children of her adulteries. So that Hosea chapter 2 begins out of the experience of that adultery of Gomer. And Hosea is crying out in pain to the children that God has given to him These two, by the adultery of Gomer that he's graciously taken in to his home, though they're not his. And Hosea is saying to the children, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. That is, she has not lived as my wife, and I am not her husband. She doesn't view me as her husband at all. Children, plead with her, quote, to put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, end quote. And the home is full of the effects of sin and the pain and the separation and the sorrow. Young people, young adults, you follow God's way, and you marry someone, one in the faith with you, and one in conviction. Hosea was commanded this. You are not commanded this. You are commanded the opposite. Marry well. Marry for unity in the faith. Follow God's way. By the time of our text, the beginning of chapter 3, it appears that Gomer is gone for good. The pleadings of Hosea and of the children have not brought her back. And there's the regular process. There's the pain working through that. There's the time where it starts to scab over a little bit and you get into somewhat of a routine, Hosea does with the children. And of course, it's in the back of his mind, where is she? What is she doing? And maybe he hears some rumors, but he doesn't really know. She's gone, and she's been gone for some time. And then the word of the Lord comes to Hosea in chapter 3, verse 1. And strikingly, the message of God to the prophet is not this. It's not, Hosea, she has committed adultery against you, and therefore the bond of marriage between you and this woman is broken, and therefore you must go and marry someone else, Hosea, especially for the sake of the children. But the message to Hosea is this. Hosea, go, yet love this woman. Still, yet. Continue on, Hosea. She is your wife. The bond of marriage is between you. Love her yet. And God does not sugarcoat what this means, who this woman is that Hosea is still bound to in marriage. Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, that is, yet in the arms of some man that she's been shacking up with. And an adulteress. She's an adulteress right now. He doesn't even give any assurance to Hosea that she's never going to do it again. Go. Yet love her. God does not allow Hosea to move on from his marriage to Gomer and to marry someone else. He doesn't allow that because Hosea's marriage is a living picture, a living parable of the unbreakable bond of the covenant between God and his elect but sinful church in Jesus Christ. Why must Hosea be committed to the bond of marriage between him and this woman? Why may he not go on and marry someone else? Because his marriage, this messed up marriage, is a picture, it's saying something of the bond of God's covenant with his people, particularly something about the permanence of that bond, the unbreakable nature of that bond except at death. Why may not Hosea go marry someone else? Because God doesn't move on and go marry someone else. Because God doesn't live in his marriage as though the bond between him and his church is broken, though his people commit adultery against him. Certainly, his wife commits adultery. Israel has committed adultery. Goes after other gods and loves flagons of wine. And Gomer's adultery is a picture of that adultery of God's church. Verse 2, God says it explicitly, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For, because the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. God's covenant is a marriage. And sin against that covenant is adultery. It's not only transgressing the boundary of a legal standard. It is that, but it's more than that. It is an intimate offense. It's offense against love and a bond of intimacy. It's adultery, if there's any book of the Bible. It makes crystal clear that God's covenant is a marriage bond between Himself and His church. It's this book, the book of Hosea. Sovereignly established marriage bond between Himself and His elect bride of all times and all places. And where Israel's sin here is called adultery. It's throughout all the Old Testament, but comes almost to its climax, you might say, here in this book. In spite of that, one recent commentary on the book of Hosea, surprisingly, still defines God's covenant as a pact or a business agreement between two parties. I quote from that commentary, quote, "I would define the covenant as a mutually binding agreement between two parties," end quote. That's in a commentary on this book, the book of Hosea. God's covenant is nothing of the sort. It's not a business deal. And so when God would show the sin of His bride against that covenant, He doesn't say to His prophet Hosea, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk a couple blocks down the road to the Israelite realtor, and I want you to buy a piece of land from him, and I want you to sit across the table with him, and you guys can hammer out how much you're willing to pay and how much land he's willing to give you for it. And when you come to terms, you can shake hands and you can make an agreement, a deal, a pact. But then this is what's going to happen, Hosea. He's going to pull the wool over your eyes. He's going to pull the rug out from underneath your feet. He's going to rake you over the coals with this business deal, and that's going to show my people their sin against me." He says, "No, go get married, Hosea. Go get married. And marry a woman who's going to cheat on you. Because this is what that sin is, and as Israel watches you grimace under the pain of that betrayal, she will know what she's doing to me, her God." And your faithfulness to that marriage yet, Hosea, in spite of the difficulty and the pain, will be a picture of my faithfulness to my covenant that I establish with my beloved bride, my elect church. Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend and an adulteress according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. The bond is a bond of holy marriage. He's married His people. And that's why later in the book He cries out to Israel in her sin with the turmoil that Hosea himself felt. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? And how shall I deliver thee, Israel? I cannot. For He married her. And when He married her, He said to her this in chapter 2, verse 19. "And I will betroth thee unto me." This is God speaking to Israel. "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." If you pay any attention when you read the Old Testament, then you're not so surprised that when you get to the New Testament and these things come forth so much more clearly, you're not so surprised to learn that it's not only Hosea's marriage that is called to be a picture of the unbreakable bond of God's covenant between Himself and His church, but that all marriages, that the institution of marriage is for this. You're not so surprised that the Lord Jesus says, "I need to go back to the beginning and the institution of marriage. What it pictures, and until death do us part." And that he says, Luke 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And you say to yourself at first, why is that adultery if there's a putting away here? There's a divorce. Divorce breaks the bond of marriage, right? And if the bond of marriage is broken, it can't be adultery. But that's just the point that the Lord is making. Divorce doesn't break that bond. The bond is still there. And so to go marry another is to commit adultery. In fact, the Lord Jesus even says that even if lawfully separated, even if apart for physical safety for a time, or even if biblically divorced for fornication, it's still adultery if either party goes and marries another. Matthew 19, verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. It's still adultery. And that's why the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, two options. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. No third option of going to find another husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. And that the New Testament says, this is why. This is the reason. For this is a great mystery. And I speak concerning Christ in the church, because it's a picture, it's instituted to be a picture of this unbreakable bond between God and His people in Jesus Christ. That means two things for us practically this morning. It means that if we're married, for whatever reason we entered into marriage, or whoever that person is, or for whatever has happened since, no matter if we feel that bond really, really strong or we feel that bond not even at all, there is a bond between you and your spouse that will not be broken except at the moment of death. I had contact with a believing woman, not Protestant Reformed. Her husband claimed to be a believer when they married, but he turned out to be a very wicked man, at least at that time. Cheated on her repeatedly, finally left her. When he did, she had to figure out what to do now. And so she went to her pastor and asked him, and he told her to go find somebody else to get married to. However, she went home and started reading the passages in the New Testament that speak about this. She became convinced of herself from her own study of those passages that she wasn't to do that, that she was to wait and to be faithful to this bond that is between her and this man, no matter what he's done. And so she stayed single, faithful to that bond. In this case, 13 years later, the Lord worked in her husband's heart and broke him, brought him to repentance. And he came back to her, and last I heard, they were living in a God-honoring marriage. Go, Hosea, yet love this woman. You're a married man. Second, very practically, all this means, beloved, is that marriage, your marriage, isn't first of all about you, but about Him. Not that it doesn't have anything to do with you and with your happiness. Of course it does, and of course God cares about that. But that isn't the first thing. It isn't the deepest thing about your marriage. And as soon as I'm not as pleased as I'd like to be with my marriage, it doesn't mean that the purpose of my marriage is over. The purpose of my marriage is deeper even than that. It's Him. And it's to point to this unbreakable bond of His covenant between Himself and His faithfulness to His bride, the church. Of course, he cares about the happiness of his people. But this is deeper. And when God's people understand that and live that way in marriage, they find their happiness in marriage. It's always the way it is, ironically, isn't it? Think about worship. As soon as I come to worship thinking about me and my own happiness and my own joy, I ruin it. But when I come to marriage not thinking about myself, and I think about Him and I'm seeking Him and His honor and His glory, then my own joy in it comes to me through the back door. My happiness always comes through the back door. And here too, as I live in my marriage, not seeking myself, but Him, as soon as I seek myself, I'm ruining my marriage. I'm attacking my marriage. But when I seek Him and His glory, and when both are seeking Him and His glory, then the joy of it that comes up as my eyes are lifted up to Him and to seek Him and not myself, the joy of that, happiness comes along with it. Whether that joy is there so strongly as both do so, lift their eyes up for Thee, God, in my marriage, or whether it's not there at all right now, or somewhere in between, or it goes up and down, or even whether one is taking out a chainsaw and an axe, or both are, and they're attacking that bond of marriage with everything in them by their actions or their words, the bond is still there till death do us part. And the child of God must live faithful to that marriage, show forth Him, His glory. Different situations, that's going to look differently. It is. We live as we can to show forth that to His glory. According to Scripture, there's only one power that enables the child of God to do this. The only power by which Hosea was able to continue in his marriage to Gomer, that is the power of love. Love. Go. Yet, love her, Hosea. Love her. It's the only power to faithfulness to this unbreakable bond. Love. Not any love and not any content you want to put into that love, but love that is entirely unlike any kind of love that is found in this world cut off from God after the fall. Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord for Israel, according to this supernatural kind of love, this divine love, this love that you can't find anywhere else, but that has its source in God, and He injects it into this world. According to that love, the book of Hosea has been called the heartbeat of God, and so it is. It's the kind of love that's going to be called in the New Testament agape love. It's a kind of love that seeks not one's own. Young people, don't let the music of the world and don't let the movies of the world teach you what love is. True love has its origin in God Himself. God is love. And if we are to know what that love is, we must seek it from Him and understand it as we see it in His Word. We can see Him tell us what it is here. In Hosea 3, four things. First of all, notice that true biblical love is a determination. It's not rooted, first of all, in the emotions, but it's rooted in the mind and the heart and the will. Not that it lacks emotions, but it's not rooted in emotions. It's rooted in the conviction of heart and mind and will. That's why God commands it and can command it. Hosea, love her. How do I love this woman, God? The pain, the hurt, what's been done to me. How do I conjure up feelings for her after what she's done to our family? You don't conjure up feelings, first of all. That's not the point, Hosea. That might come later, but that's not first. It's first a determination to do good to the object of love and to seek a bond of fellowship with the object of love. Go, yet love her, Hosea. Does God have his love, first of all? Is a love for us rooted in his emotional connection to us? Is that the source of it? We were unlovable. There's nothing in us to draw out any kind of emotional response from Jehovah God. We were rebels, wretches against him. But he chose us. He chose to love us and determined to do good to these objects that he would set his love upon. He loved us, beloved, not after we became worthy of that love, not once we became more lovable to him, but while we were still beloved of our friend the devil, while we were in our adulteries, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So all throughout Scripture, beginning to end, love is commanded. Love. Whether with emotions or not, with emotions, it makes it easier, of course, to keep the command. Sometimes it's commanded even in spite of the opposite emotions, as here. How much emotional frustration is there in Hosea? How much anger in him? And yet go, love her. When we marry him, when we marry her, that's when we make this determination. We're determined now to love him and to love her till death do us part. Though emotions come and go, love is a commitment. It's a determination to do good to this one. However that looks, different circumstances, to do good to this one. Second, biblical love is this determination expressed in sacrifice. True biblical love, beloved, is costly. It's always costly to the one loving. What is Hosea's response to God's command to yet love Gomer? It's to sacrifice himself for her. He doesn't go after this command and go find her and say, all right, there you are, you stupid whore, let's go. God told me I had to love you. Come on. He sacrifices himself for her. Go, and yet love her. And so here he goes. And he goes out to find her, to look for her. And when he does find her, she's in a horrible, horrible position due to her sin. More than likely, she's been selling her body for money, but it hasn't gone so well. It's gotten her nothing but pain and heartache and loss. And now she's in debt. Maybe one of her lovers stole all her money. Maybe she squandered it. Whatever the case, now she's used and broken and in complete debt, and the only option left to her is to sell herself into slavery. And so when Hosea finds her in verse 2, she's on the block. She's being auctioned off, as it were. And here's a group of men all saying horrible things to her and about her, calling out horrible words in drunken state. And Hosea walks up, and though he doesn't have very much money, he offers everything that he has, 15 pieces of silver and a bag of barley. So I bought her to me, verse 2, for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. It was all that Hosea had. All his money. If it wasn't all of his money, he wouldn't have needed to add barley to it, would he? It was all his money. It cost him all that he had and more. How much of his grain and his pantry was left after this. But he does it because love is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. And it seeks out the commitment of the other by sacrificing for the other. doesn't seek it out by hatred, by anger. It seeks it out, finds it, by sacrificial devotion. How the other person responds is not up to me. I'm to display biblical love according to the love of God for the children of Israel. And what was the love of God for these children? All that he had, huh? All that he had. And with his blood, he bought her. The cost of his only begotten son. What are you doing here, Hosea? Prophet of God. You're minister of the word. You're a holy man, a man of the holy God. What are you doing here in this seedy place with whores and lewd men? I'm here for love. And what are you doing here, Lord Jesus Christ? You holy Son of God, come to dwell amongst sinners. Why is a former whore washing your feet with her tears? You're the Son of God himself. The stars were formed at your word. Why are you here letting them pierce your hands through? For all of these whores who look after other gods and love flagons of wine. Because herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Hosea understood what love is. Go yet love this woman meant go sacrifice for her at cost to yourself. Love isn't beating her into submission, though she must submit. Love isn't nagging him into being the husband you want him to be, though he must be that husband. Love is seeking it. Sacrificial devotion. Third, true biblical love seeks to protect. To protect. In the context of that, of 1 and 2, of that determined sacrificial love, there is a determination to protect. To protect physically, to protect emotionally, and to protect spiritually too, which is the climactic point. To protect with God's word, to protect with truth and right. What does Hosea go on to say to Gomer in verse 3? He goes on to tell her what the word of the Lord is for their home, and he calls her, as he calls himself, to live under that will of God, that shade of protection. And I said unto her, verse 3, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. His determination, his sacrifice, did not mean that her sin doesn't matter. Does not mean that she could just walk all over him, whatever, it doesn't matter what she does. But he goes on in the context of that determined and sacrificial, humble, willing love to say we have to come under the banner of God's word. There's safety. And this is biblical love too, brothers and sisters. It could be a temptation sometimes for men to give one side of this, not the other, or the other side, not this one. There are men who are by nature very kind, merciful, sacrificial, gentle men. And then they fall to the temptation to never hold the banner of God's word over their home and protect their home with biblical wisdom under the shade of that word and say, this is how our home must go, not because I say it, but because this is what the word of God says. This is safety for us, family. And then there's men on the other side who are tempted to the other side, perhaps, who are very zealous for biblical devotion, leading their home in a godly manner, but who almost refuse to sacrifice, and who lead with no mercy and no understanding, and almost believe that it's weakness to do so. And the words become hollow and void. For though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not charity, I become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. God does both. There can be women sometimes who are tempted to fall to one side or the other of this in their love too. Very faithful, submissive, sacrificial, but then never, even in a humble, careful, wise way, speak up when things are going against the protective shelter of God's word. And then on the other hand, there can be some who are very willing to speak, many things to say, and probably right, are in the spiritual right, but it always comes across as domineering because there's no humility or selfless sacrifice in it. God does both. He delivers up His Son at the ultimate cost to Himself, and He calls us to come under the banner of His protective rule. Fourth, true biblical love is all this, this determined, sacrificial, protecting good. It's all of this. Yet. In spite of, even though, go yet love the woman. Keep on, Hosea, according to the love of God that keeps on loving elect Israel. That doesn't give it up. That doesn't stop. That is constant. That is outrageously constant. Do you think anybody in Israel at this time would have thought that it was outrageous if Hosea would have went and married somebody else? I submit to you that probably nobody in Israel would have thought that to be outrageous. What in fact was outrageous to Israel was that Hosea did not go and marry somebody else. What are you doing, prophet? Your ministry can't go on like this. Here, look. Look, Hosea, right here. Third row in the pew. A lovely young woman. She loves your sermons. She's always talking about how much she loves your sermons. She'd be great with the kids. Come on, what are you doing? God has bigger and better plans for you. Go. Yet love this woman, an adulteress, your wife. That is outrageous. And that's outrageous in this culture too. A continuous, faithful love. Would it be outrageous if Jehovah got rid of His elect church after all the whoredoms in her? After all of this adultery, go on and find somebody else. But His love is constant, outrageously constant, and faithful to the bitter end. So that if we are His, by a true and living faith, our sin can't break that bond. Sin, even at the very end of our life, even if it's the last thing that we do, is faithful to that bond. Doesn't make His covenant null and void. He hangs on to His children always, always. God's love is so outrageous the devil can't figure it out. He charges, "She belongs to me. She's a whore, your church. She's been with me. I deal in whores." And God says, "I've loved her from eternity. I've determined to. I loved her at the sacrifice of my Son upon the cross. I loved her in putting my Spirit in her, and I love her yet and will. And therefore, she belongs to me and I to her. And so you, Hosea, go yet love this woman." This is the power. This is the power that stays faithful to that bond. This is the power that waits those 13 years. This is the power that waits sometimes an entire rest of a lifetime. This is the power that waits 13 years sometimes, though the marriage is intact, but the man or the woman is there physically, but hardly there otherwise, and waits for God to break the heart. This is the power that's faithful to that bond in every marriage. This is an extreme case. Of course it is, Hosea and Gomer. But love is the only power in every Christian marriage. As every marriage has its ups and downs, its struggles, its hurts, offenses, being stepped upon, taken advantage, taken for granted, this love, only this love, it's this love that keeps us bound together in a church. It's this love that keeps brothers as brothers and sisters as sisters in the body of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to me. I'm faithful. I go and I yet love. So can you give this love in your marriage, child of God? Ready? Kind of love that will live faithful to this bond till death you do part. Well, that's the thing. You can't. Not in yourself. You don't have it in yourself. I don't have it in myself. You don't have one drop of it in you by nature. Not one drop in me by nature. Even all my selflessness is bent back towards me, apart from the grace of God. According to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, this love has its source outside of me. Has its source outside of here. It's foreign to this world after the fall of Adam. It doesn't come from here, and it doesn't come from here. And you have to stop saying to yourself, and I have to stop saying to myself, well, I could have it if he would just do this. Or if she would just stop this, then I could have it, then I could give it. I could, but that's not it, is it? It's a love that doesn't find its origin in what the other person is or is not, or is doing or is not doing, but it's a determination to do good to the object of love from within, and I look within me, and it's not there. It's not there in myself by nature. It has to come from God. In his life that he plants within. How does it come out of that seed and begin to flow within me and without of me into my relationships? You really want to know? It comes from seeing who you are in this story before the face of Jehovah God. This whole time you've been picturing yourself as Hosea, haven't you? And you are. But don't forget, first of all, you're Gomer. And I'm Gomer. Me. Before him. And before I can ever be Hosea, I must stand before him and say, God, that's me. I'm Gomer. Me, me. That this is what I have done to Jehovah, my God, my head and husband, time and time again. That this is who I am in and of myself. In sin, I am bound. It has its own rights over me. I'm in bondage, sold as a slave, as Gomer was. And I deserve nothing before the God whom I have offended to forsake me and to move on to somebody else for me to live the rest of my days apart from him. But he doesn't do that. He's determined to love me. Not later, not after I've earned it, not after I've become better, not after I've able to draw it out of him, not when I became worthy of it, but while I was in the arms of my lover, in the filth of my adultery with the devil and his sin, and he came and he sought me. When I could not seek him, I could make no move toward him, and he found me, and he bought me at the price of the blood of his own son. It cost him everything. And though I still have those motions within me in the old man, and no one in all the world would think it outrageous if he left me in the filth of my own sin, he yet loves me, and he won't let me go. And his sovereign, determined, sacrificial, and protecting, outrageously constant love, it draws me again and again with the cords of a man and with the bonds of love. And he's making me and shaping me after that love toward him and toward others. What is this? What kind of a God is this? What kind of a love is this? And only then does it start to flow within and without of me. And only then can I live married to a sinner as God lives married to sinners. Go and yet love this man and yet love this woman as God loves his church. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Strengthen us by it. And humble us. And give us true, determined, sacrificial, protecting, constant love. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter number 112.